And maybe some of you didn't see, but there are handouts out on the table. If you wanted to sneak out and get one, it'll be a little bit till we get to it. And maybe it'd be somebody grab them, start passing them out. I didn't realize there was that many people that got past it. So I kind of snuck those there just because we're going to be looking at several different scripture passages, and I thought it'd be easier if they're written out for you so you have them, that you can think about them even throughout the week. Go back and meditate on these passages that we see joy taking place, and that's what I want us to be able to focus on here this evening. And before I forget, I do want to make mention, next month, the third Sunday of the month, as we think about InReach, we're not going to meet like a typical service. And so I want to just let you know what we're planning. What we're planning on doing is going and dividing up in possibly four different groups and to go visit our shut-ins. And so that's going to be our Sunday evening service next month, that week. And so we'll get you a little more detail. We'll have some sign-ups, and there'll be a gentleman in each group that'll kind of lead a short little devotional with those. And so there's some that are in a home. There's some that are in nursing homes. And so we're going to go and hopefully be an encouragement to them. For some of those people, many of you would say, I've never even met them. Well, we need to meet them. And so we want to make sure that we realize that somebody that just physically is not able to be here anymore is still part of our congregation. And so we want to take that opportunity to go and visit them and be an encouragement to them. And so that's what we're planning next month on the third Sunday of the month. And I also want to say, don't say, well, you know, I'm going to just stay at home. Don't do that. Come and be an encouragement to these people. I really want to encourage you to that end. And for some, you might say, this is a little uncomfortable. I don't like doing this kind of thing. Well, then that's okay. You can go too. And you'll be with others. We're not going to send anybody out by themselves. But we really want to, as a church family, be an encouragement to those that aren't able to be with us. And so that's what we're planning. So just wanted to let you know that, and so you can make those plans, and we'll get more detail in the weeks ahead. But if you are able to turn with me, we're going to start off in Acts 16. And as you can even see from the handout, we're going to be turning to several different passages here this evening, just thinking through the idea of joy and how that joy comes. We see here in Acts 16 that we have Paul and Silas. They're in Philippi. They had met with some ladies, and those ladies understood the gospel as Paul shared it with them. They're spending a little further time, and they're just kind of walking the streets. They have a servant girl that comes up behind them, and she's one that had made much money for her masters, and she is walking behind them. We even see in verse 18, she continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. And so because of that, the masters got upset. We see in the next section, they threw them into prison. And so I want to get down to then verse 25. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. As we look at this passage, we would basically say they're in prison. What's so great about this? Why are they singing praises to God? And it doesn't give the word joy here, but I automatically think of joy. There's joy in their heart, not because of the circumstances, but because of God. And then we go down even further. We get to verse 30. Remember, there's an earthquake. And back up to verse 29. He called for lights and rushed in and trembling with fear. This is the jailer. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together and with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. having believed in God with his whole household. And I would say that there was joy back in verse 25 that helped for the response of joy even later. There was joy taking place. And so just kind of as a way of review, because I know last month we had that big snowstorm and there was a lot of you that weren't able to be here. So I want to just quickly go through a little bit in Galatians 5 and what we talked about as far as the theme of the year and walking in the Spirit. We see the word translated as walk literally means keep on walking. And so it's a continual thing. This implies something that has already started, something that's already taken place. We would understand this to have started at the moment of salvation. And so we accept Christ as Savior, and at that moment we start walking by the Spirit. And so we're given the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us to seek to glorify God. This also implies forward progress. When you walk, you're going to do so to get somewhere. How do we walk? Where do we get the ability to do this? Paul says the way we walk is by the Spirit. We don't walk in our own strength or in worldly wisdom, but we walk as the Spirit guides us through each moment of each day. As the Spirit is guiding us, we are walking. In Galatians 5, Paul used four distinct verbs to designate the Spirit-controlled life of the believer, all of which are roughly equivalent in meaning. The first one there in verse 16, to walk by the Spirit. And so Paul says we're to walk by the Spirit. And then you get to verse 18, he says to be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, the first part, he says to live by the Spirit. And then we get to verse 25, the second part. Depending on the translation, mine says, and walk by the Spirit. The ESV, I think, is a little better here. It says, keep in step with the Spirit. This is a military term. And so it's the idea of walking in time with the Holy Spirit. So these verbs all point us to the idea of having a purpose and direction with our life. In Paul's vocabulary, to walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit means to go where the Spirit is going, to listen to his voice, to discern his will, to follow his guidance. So as we consider then the idea of joy within this, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It will be helpful for us to understand a little about the word itself. And so the Greek word for joy is chara, and means a calm delight or gladness. The Greek word for rejoice is chero. And so I have these here on the screen just for you to be able to see, because then you can see kind of the similarities of the word. Within Scripture, it's typically used to describe the result of our having a relationship with God. It's interesting to note the Greek word for grace, charis. Look how closely those words go together. I think that's something that's very important for us to understand when we consider the fact, as believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as a gift from God. We then realize that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is a gift as well. It's a gift from God. God graciously gifts us with joy. We have joy because of God's grace. And so keep that all in mind as you think about it, as you read any passage, even the ones we're looking at here this evening, and the idea of joy. We have joy because of God's grace. The word joy appears 203 times in the Bible, and the word rejoice appears 202 times in the Bible. Almost every book in the New Testament includes either the word joy or rejoice. Now, a little trivia. Anyone know the Old Testament book that uses the word joy the most? And I made sure not to put it on the screen. I don't think this one's too hard. Anybody have an idea? Jim? Psalms. Okay, there's 150 Psalms. You have a pretty good odds there in a sense. But if you've read through the Psalms, you would say, you know, joy comes up a lot there. Now, how about the New Testament book? Anybody know the New Testament book where the word joy appears the most? Tammy? No, not Philippians. Josh? No? Josh, you got another guess? No, it's not Revelation. I guess I'm a little disappointed here. I guess I'm not doing a very good job on Sunday mornings. Caleb, it's Luke. It is Luke that the word joy or the word rejoice appears more than any other New Testament book. Now, Luke is a rather long book in the New Testament, so that helps, but it comes up over and over, and hopefully we're getting that one of the main themes of Luke is joy. All this to say that joy and rejoice really is a major theme of Scripture, and therefore it should be a major theme of our life as a believer as well. And so let's think about that. Is it a major theme of our life that we have joy in the Lord? Romans 14, 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And then John 15, 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." We're going to look at four different ways in which God gives us reasons to have joy in our heart. And we'll look at an Old Testament example and a New Testament example of each. And so maybe for your encouragement, I'm almost through all my notes. So we're basically going to read these passages and make very little comment, but I wanted you to have them so you can think through those over the weeks ahead and just be thinking about how God puts joy in our heart. And so for the first one, we can have joy because of God's protection. Just simply God's protection, the ways that he has protected us. God often provides protection for his children by delivering them from the enemy. And then I would say the natural response is joy. And I'm going to say that over and over. So the natural response is joy. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And so the Old Testament example. We here have David writing. And he says this: "Give ears to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgression, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." And so we see there David understanding, David knowing the protection of God. And then for a New Testament example, we see Peter and really the other believers there in Acts 12 knowing the protection of God. And so Acts chapter 12. And here Peter finds himself in prison. Not long before this, John was in prison. James was in prison and lost his life. He was executed. And so Peter is in prison thinking he's going to be executed the next day. And so we see starting in Acts 12, verse 6, "On the very night When Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in the front door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. And so they saw God's protection. They weren't necessarily even expecting it. But we see the response here, even of Rhoda, the servant girl, was joy. And they were all then amazed. They all had that joy that was taking place because they saw God's protection. And then the second way in which we see and we can have joy is we can have joy because of God's provision. Because of God's provision, the way that he provides. The provision that we have from God is salvation through his Son. So we're thinking about in this provision of salvation. When a believer experiences salvation, the natural response is joy. And so here we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, a very short chapter in Isaiah, only 6 verses. Isaiah chapter 12 says, "Then you will say on that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" So Isaiah spoke of the joy that comes from salvation. He understood that there was great joy that came as a result of salvation. And then we see as well, Jesus taught about joy that accompanies salvation. If you want to turn with me to Luke 15, I don't think we're going to read the whole chapter. We've went through this fairly recently, just about 6 or 7 weeks ago. But we see in Luke chapter 15, the lost things. We have the lost sheep at the beginning, the lost coin, and then the lost son. And there's rejoicing that's taking place. And so Jesus here taught about the joy that accompanies salvation, the excitement that would take place when something is that was lost is found. We see verse 5, "When he has found it," that is a sheep, "he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then we get down to, to verse 9, and we see the lost coin. The woman that she lost this coin says, when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And then, of course, we see the youngest son who takes his inheritance, runs off. He comes back understanding that his father was loving and would be compassionate to him. Didn't necessarily understand how compassionate. We see verse 20, so he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. We see an absolute love for him. He gives him all the best things. He says, verse 24, that for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. And then, of course, the older son did not like what was going on, but the father made very clear that this was the response. When there was salvation that had took place in a heart, the ultimate response, the natural response, is joy and celebration. And then I wanted to add here Hebrews 12, just because I thought it was just really good. It doesn't necessarily fit quite as well as some of the other passages, but it brought Jesus joy to provide our salvation. And I think that's something to keep in mind as we think about the joy of salvation. It brought Jesus joy. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It brought Jesus joy to be able to provide us salvation. And then the third way in which we can have joy because of God's presence. When God is near, when we have his presence, while an unbeliever is often scared, does not like the idea of being in God's presence, many times unbelievers will not darken the door of a church. They think that's where God is, so I don't want to be there. They're afraid of that. Because of our standing in Christ, the natural response in God's presence is joy. We can have joy when we are with God. So Psalm 21 and verse 6, says this, "For you make him most blessed forever. You make him joyful with gladness in your presence." Do we have joy when we're in God's presence? Well, we have to, if we understand he is everywhere. There's nowhere that we can go that he is not there, then we have to conclude that we need to have joy at all times. And so David knew that joy came when in God's presence. He knew that when he was in God's presence, there was joy. We have God's presence with us at all times. And we even see that then as we get to Luke, Luke chapter 2. And again, these are from Luke. We've looked at the first passage there. We will, Lord willing, get to the other in a few months. But Luke chapter 2, there was joy at the birth and the resurrection of Jesus. So in chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, so chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And then as well at the end of Luke, getting to chapter 24, verses 36 through 43, we see this account. It says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And so there was great joy here after the resurrection of Jesus as they saw him, as they understood that he indeed was alive. And then the fourth one, we can have joy because of God's promise. Because of God's promise. When we see God keeping just one of his promises, the natural response is joy. The natural response when we see God keeping a promise has to be joy. We see, first of all, God promised to restore the Israelites to Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29, and looking at verses 10 through 14. And here, this is the prophecy that they would be restored. And so I wanted to have both passages here so we see the reason for the response then that takes place in Ezra chapter 6. But Jeremiah 29, and starting in verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. And then over to Ezra. And chapter 6. And so that was the prophecy of what would take place there. And now we see the fulfillment. Ezra chapter 6, they have come back to Jerusalem. They have started setting up the temple, setting things in place, getting Israel back in order. We see starting in verse 13, then Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai, and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius had sent. And the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they finished building according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. This temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar. It was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And the sons of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. They offered for the dedication of this temple of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, corresponding to the number of the tribes of Israel. Then they appointed the priests to their divisions and the Levites in their orders for the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they were able to help with the rebuilding of the temple, with the dedication of the house of God with joy, understanding it was a fulfillment of prophecy. And then we see as well, Jesus promises to turn sorrow into joy. He promises to turn sorrow into joy. John chapter 16, and so the last passage here for this evening. John 16, starting in verse 16. A little while and you will no longer see me. And a little while and you will see me. And so Jesus is talking with his disciples here and says, some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while, and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything to my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing. In my name, ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. And so over and over, he's sharing with them the joy that they're going to have, the joy in the promise of his resurrection. Although they weren't quite understanding it all, he's saying, you're going to have so much joy when you see this promise fulfilled. In First John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. As we read Scripture, we are told of God's plan of redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. As we study, we discover that because of Christ, we can have a restored relationship with the Father and have the promise of eternity with him. This understanding is the only thing that will bring real lasting joy. A couple verses from Philippians. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And so we have a few minutes, and I was hoping we would. And I would like to open it up just for basically one sentence ways in which we're going to share of the joy of our salvation, and I will give you an example, and you can do something similar. I have experienced the joy of salvation for about 35 years now. Who else wants to share? And we're just, as many people that want to share, we'll do this. Go ahead, get started. We have joy, right? Amen. Any others? We need to go back and look at these passages, I think. Anne.
I rejoice that all five of our children are walking with the Lord. John says there's no greater joy.
Amen. Chuck.
I rejoice that I have that blessed hope in heaven.
Amen. Amen. Larry.
I rejoice that the pastor challenged me the way I was living.
Amen. Roger.
I rejoice because you will never leave me nor forsake
me. Amen. Any others? Dave.
I rejoice in the mercies of the new every morning.
Amen. Tammy?
Mama.
Nadia.
Rejoice in
Christ alone. Amen. Any others? Well, we have much to be thankful for, much to have joy and to rejoice. And I would hope and trust that that is where our heart is, that we can truly have great joy because of what God has done. His protection, His provision, His presence, His promise. Many promises. That probably should have been plural. His promises, all those promises that He has made. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to have joy. And so as we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, as we're walking by the Spirit, we have joy. I hope and trust that that is the case for each and every one of us. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You that You are the real joy giver. Lord, we thank You for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank You for the salvation through Christ. We thank You of Your mercies, Your wonderful grace. And Lord, may we each time throughout this next week, especially as we think of the idea of joy in our heart, may we remember that it's a grace gift, that it's a gift because You love us. Lord, we thank You for the joy that You give, and we ask that You would help us to show that joy to others around us. It's in Christ's name that we pray.